the way, they're going to be here right after church today, right after we get done, and you go out there to the table, pick up whatever it is that you need. And I really do want to encourage you to support. It may just be a small amount, it may just be loose change or what have you, but I know it would be a help. And I just think that prayer text situation there is phenomenal. I think that's great. Wonderful. And so some really good things that are going on and right here in our local area as well. Genesis chapter number 4, a very familiar passage. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from my hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know that our theme for our church this year is I desire fruit. And I want you to notice there are really three references to fruit, or references that can be perceived toward fruit. Two of those references are in the word, or the words bear. One of them is mentioned as B-A-R-E. The other one is mentioned as B-E-A-R. And then there is a direct reference to fruit in verse number 3. Now, I want to preach a message this morning entitled very simply, Fruit of the First Family. Fruit of the First Family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, please. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, for your word. Thank you for the presentation we just saw and heard. And I pray that our eyes would, Lord, affect our heart, and we would be moved to action to do something. And if we can't do something personally, Lord, to come alongside somebody who is doing something. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you for this local organization right here in our area. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here right now in our midst, whether they be online or physically in our service, who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, they would sense the conviction and Lord, even the love that you have for them. They'd be willing to turn from themselves, from their sin, and turn to you, the only Savior. We're thankful for your goodness to us again in Jesus' name. Amen. The First Family is an unofficial title given to the family of a republic's head of state. Apparently, the title did not become in vogue, at least here in America, until its use with President John F. Kennedy's family, not terribly long ago. The premise for the title seems to be somewhat obvious in that the leader's family is, at least in pretense, seen to be the standard bearer for all other families in the state or nation. Today, we observe the literal first family based upon the record of the Bible. It is a rather famous family, or infamous, however you want to consider it. And for better or worse, this family establishes a standard or pattern by which all succeeding families are measured. You say, now, how can you make such a statement? Well, not just naturally, but literally based upon Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse number 14 goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam. He was that first man. Like with pretty much any family, both positive and negative lessons can be learned, and we may seek to achieve or avoid in the various aspects. We can think about fruit, and we've already mentioned this before, but not all fruit is good fruit. And so we see this in the lives of the first family. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 16 says this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Thankfully, we don't go and look for grapes and find thorns, or grow to a thistle bunch and find figs. I like both grapes and figs. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." We might have to refer to this bag of fruit then, the original family, the original literal first family, as mixed. But then again, aren't all families? Nevertheless, if the end result is evil, wouldn't we have to consider the project of the first family a complete and total waste if it's all evil? Not so fast. For as we'll see, the Lord is in the redemption business. And He's an expert restorer of broken things. Let me give you these three areas of fruit in the first family this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the fruit of children. The fruit of children. We've heard these verses over and over again. Psalm 127:3, "Lo, children are an heritage." The word is inheritance. "Of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Notice, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 3. Turn over there for a moment. Hold your finger in Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 3. The fruit of children. The Lord refers to children as fruit. And it's obvious that it is good fruit. It is the Lord's reward. One of the reasons why so many end up in situations that they do, where they might end up going to a place like the Eden Clinic, is because they really don't realize this, at least not fully, that the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children as fruit. Jeremiah chapter number 3, notice verse number 17. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." Now, I believe this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. "And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance," there's the word, "unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me." And do you realize what the Lord is saying in conjunction with the fruit and the inheritance and the heritage? He's basically saying to Israel, "Israel, right now you're not responsible enough to manage my children because of the deep religious issues and despair that you have fallen into. You're really not responsible enough to manage this privilege of the fruit of children." Wouldn't you know, and most of you are aware of this, and God help us to help others understand this, children are a privilege, and therefore there is attached to them a great responsibility. A great responsibility. We notice in this very first verse, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, the order. This is very, very important. Genesis, as the book of beginnings, it helps us even when it's not stating specifically what it's trying to help us about. Notice what it said. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now that's all we have to read to figure out the proper order for the fruit of children coming forth. The Bible says that this was a married couple. This was husband and wife. And they knew one another. They knew each other as intimately as anybody can know one another. God allowed for them to know one another that way. And as a result of that, the fruit of children came. This is the order that's been so messed up in our society. I noticed it stuck out to me at least a couple of times. Miss Hill said boyfriend. Did y'all notice that? And so many of these, I don't know what the statistics maybe in that clinic would bear out, but I would imagine if we looked at the statistics, it's probably heavier on the unmarried side than it is on the married side. Am I right about that? Probably much heavier. Because the order has been messed up in our society. God still says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 29, there's some very strong language here that the Lord uses. It would be good if we got back to using strong language the way it ought to be used in our churches and as the people of God. Luke 19, 29 says this, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." And what we have done through all of the media and all the various ways that we've bought in, the pornography industry and all of that, we really have done what God told Israel not to do in Luke chapter 19 in causing our daughters to be prostitutes. Now that's as real as I know how to put it this morning. We are out of order in our society in the area of children as fruit. So maybe you are unmarried this morning and you are without child at this moment. May I say to you, do it in God's order. Do it God's way. You'll be blessed of the Lord that way. God has established no curses when we do it our way. Not only the order, but the observation. This is beautiful to me. Genesis chapter 4, number 1. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is her observation. This is from God. Job chapter 1, verse 21, that famous passage, "The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Notice the passive tense here. I have gotten, or I have received, a man from the Lord. This was not my doing. You know, we hear all this, my body, my choice, and all this type of junk and false rhetoric that's out here today. Oh no, friend. It is of the Lord. The Lord is the one ultimately that decides whether that miracle will take place or not. And it's not for you or I to decide once the seed has occurred. Conception has occurred. The Hebrew word here, "the Lord giveth," "I have gotten a man from the Lord," it is the word kana, to erect, i.e. create, by extension to procure, especially by purchase. This is something that the Lord ultimately is building, and He's decided to build it through us. To build the human race and everything that humans, all the wonderful and amazing things that God allows for us as human beings to be able to do, to be able to achieve, God has allowed us to be able to do it based on His giving us the fruit of children. So we see the order and the observation and the fruit of children. I think we would all definitely agree with that. So I want to move on to point number 2 this morning, the fruit of chores. not only the fruit of children, but the fruit of chores. We see here in verse number 2 and down through the first part of verse number 5 that these children that they had, Cain and Abel, they had these occupations, for lack of better word. They learned to work. They learned to get a skill about themselves. And what has happened is Satan has so attacked the family that oftentimes a child that is reared in a household, maybe without a father, or maybe a sort of a haphazard household, people are coming and going, and there's nothing organized in that household, and people are really not looking to achieve. They're just looking to kind of survive day to day. They end up, as a result of that, so many ways in situations where they're not taught to work, to achieve, to gain. They don't even know many of the opportunities are out there. There's a different world out there. I think about the neighborhood and places like it where my wife came from. And we were in Memphis a couple of weeks ago and were able to sort of see those areas again. And even since that time, my wife was calling out areas and how they even used to look or how they used to be and saying how poor so many of them look. There's just no desire for achieving anything great. Satan sets such a low bar for people. And yet when you have a family and you've got mom and daddy working together and they've decided we're going to build a home and we're going to do something with our lives, and then they have some children and they begin to teach them more than anything by example. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The number one memory that I have of my dad in my young years, out of all the other memories, is my dad coming home from work. I looked forward to that time. I loved that time. I knew he had been at work. That made an impression on me, even as a little boy. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, some very interesting statements made there in the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that Solomon was very conflicted in so many ways, because he thought he had achieved what others would call success, and yet he found vanity. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, folks, there's a whole lot in here that I could talk about, but could I just say a word about verse number 26 for just a moment? Proverbs says something about this very same thing, that ultimately the sinner gathers up to be able to give to others. And you know, we see that all around us, don't we? We take our most valuable commodity, those that are involved so many in so many situations in a sinful lifestyle, and give their most valuable commodity away. Not just give it away to Satan, if you will. A life snatched out before its time. Now, that life, I believe, full well goes to be with the Lord. I believe the Bible bears that out. But oh, the possibilities of what those children could have been, what they could have done. You say there are some negative ones too. Yes, but it's not for us to decide. That's for the Lord. That's for the individual. But we see the occupation that these men learned, Cain and Abel. They were different. They were diverse occupations. They were diverse in their interests. And aren't children diverse in what they're involved in, what they enjoy, and all of these? And as parents and leaders, we should try to help our children to match talent with skill. You know, see what they enjoy and see what they seem to be maybe good at. And it seems like maybe if they enjoy it and they're good at it, maybe the Lord would have them to use it for Him. That occupation, 2 Thessalonians 3 still says, if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat, but that it is an honorable thing to go work and to do your business and not be a busybody. So much drama in our society is because we've allowed people to be lazy and to be busybodies. Could I say to you, I worked in the hood as a police officer for many years, and one of the things I noticed, making the same call again and again and again, so many of those folks didn't work. They sat around all day. And as a result, they had time to get involved in drama or mess that they wouldn't have been involved with had they gone to work and gotten home and been tired and had to go to bed like everybody else should be. The occupation, I also want you to notice for a moment the offering. The Bible says they both gave an offering unto the Lord. They both even offered it to the right place. So we looked at Proverbs chapter 3 last week. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Look at Romans chapter 15 for a moment, if you would. Romans chapter number 15. An offering unto the Lord, would to God that people would come into a local New Testament church, go into an organization like the Eden Clinic. They would find out that this is a gift from God. They would say, I'm going to have this child, and not only that, but I'm going to offer this child back to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate this child to the Lord, as we've done oftentimes around our churches, and just basically, after the example of Samuel, his mother there, Hannah, I want this child ultimately to follow the Lord all the days of their life. Romans chapter 15, verse number 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable unto who? Unto God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In other words, just like we talked about last week, God has given me everything that I have, everything that I've been able to procure, God has given it to me, and I'm offering it back to the Lord, or I am making sure that the Lord is pleased with this sacrifice. I'm making sure the Lord is pleased with what I'm doing. The principles of stewardship kick in. This is God's, these things that I have, and the children that God puts in my life, whatever it is He puts in my hand. I'm a steward of those things. God is the owner. I'm the caretaker, and I'm to be an honorable caretaker. It is up to God then to receive the offering or to reject the offering. And in Cain's case, he rejected the offering. And sometimes we offer things to God, and we may even think they're good things. Well, Pastor Taylor, I'm living with my girlfriend, or I'm living with my boyfriend, and you know we're sort of acting like husband and wife. Isn't that good? And God says, no, I reject that. God's the one that makes that call, and I'm thankful He guides us from the Scriptures. So we see the fruit of children and the fruit of chores, but I want you to see this final one. And this is really what I really think about when I think about this clinic we've heard about this morning and really this topic. Number three, the fruit of choices. The fruit of choices. Verse number 13, Genesis chapter 4. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Notice, I want you to notice Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then we'll turn to a couple other passages there in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Now, God does not say that there are not other nations. God does not say that other nations do not also have statutes and laws. But God says there is no nation like Israel that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law. Then He goes a step further. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Not only statutes and judgments, but Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, So based on those statutes and judgments, now you have a decision to make, and there's a blessing on one hand, and there's a curse on the other hand. But that's not all. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Statutes and judgments, blessing and curse. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I don't know if the Eden Clinic would use a verse like this, but obviously it's very clear. God says, choose life. Choose life. God's given us statutes and judgments. He's given us the recognition of blessing and curse, and ultimately life and death. And what I am saying is this: we do have a decision or a choice, and we can be well informed in the choices we make. Notice the ifs of verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 4. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Cain, you've got two choices here. If you choose one, here's the outcome. If you choose the other, here's the outcome. It's your choice. It's your decision. We see here in this passage about the countenance. And I imagine this is often the case. We think of the matter of the conscience, and there are several scriptures we could look at. Romans 2:15 says, their conscience also bearing witness. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about a conscience that has been seared. And we see this in our society, people that are so depressed and so sad and go through life seemingly miserable. And I wonder if so often it is not because of choices that have been made and the conscience is bearing so heavy, a guilty conscience, you sinned against God. The countenance falls like it did in the matter of Cain, because there was turmoil deep inside. I would imagine that on folks' worst day, that their countenance is not full of joy and a spring in their step. They're low. Then we see the cry. See here in verse number 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I believe that every little baby that is murdered, I believe that same blood cries out to God for justice. But I also believe that God hears the cry of those that are involved, mother, father, maybe other family members that are involved. Sorrow grips because of a decision, a choice that has been made. The countenance, the cry, notice the curse. Verses 11 and 12, now art thou cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Folks may believe they got away with it. Folks may believe that it is somewhat or somehow legal based upon our society's laws that have been passed. But there's still a curse from the Lord God, and there are still consequences. Verse number 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a sad statement. Verses 19 through 24, we see some other consequences here. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. By the way, these are good consequences. This grandson, or grandson's grandson's grandson, these are learning a skill and a trade and all of that. These are good things. But then you get down to verse number 23. Notice what it says. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. I don't know all that was going on there, but what I believe a part of what happened was Lamech learned from his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather about committing murder. I believe he followed in the same footsteps. And isn't it easier when there's been a sort of a pattern of decisions made in a family for generations upon generations to make that same decision? I'm not talking about a gene this morning. I'm simply saying, my daddy did it, my daddy's daddy did it, my daddy's 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 did it, so I might as well do it. It's a sad set of circumstances. But there is a silver lining, because I want you to see not only the countenance, the cry, the curse, but the call. The fruit of our choices. Notice there in verse number 25 and verse number 26. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There are different interpretations of what exactly the Bible is talking about when it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But what it seems like is going on here is that it wasn't original for a man to actually speak to God outwardly. I mean, I'm not talking about in his heart, but I'm saying to actually verbally call out to God. One writer said that to make matters worse, you look back at the guilt that Adam and Eve and then their descendants begin to face, and it's no wonder that they were really afraid or very hesitant to call out to God. But there is this appointed seed that's put in place. We see grace displayed in the life of Cain. With mercy, God could have killed him immediately and set that judgment upon him, but he didn't say that. He says, you're going to be a fugitive and you're going to be a vagabond, but people are going to know that there's something special about you, and they're not to kill you, and if they do, there will be vengeance on them. God gave grace and mercy to Cain, and Cain went on and lived his life, and he had other children and a whole other family, Cain did. But the bigger picture in grace here is displayed to mankind, isn't it? There is this appointed seed, this appointed son, instead of Abel. Where did Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, come from? You can track him all the way back to Seth, and then to Adam and Eve. The fruit of our choices. Ultimately, all of us as sinners have decided against God at some point in time in our life. I'm not saying to refuse Him for salvation, but I'm saying we knew right from wrong, the statutes and judgments, and we chose wrong. And as a sinner, we've got to deal with the fruit of our choices, just like Cain had to deal with the fruit of his choices. But I thank the Lord for His grace. And that He appointed another seed, so that ultimately Jesus Christ could come and He would bring grace and glory. He would be the one that would give Himself as a sacrifice, so that we could, Romans chapter 10, call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. What do people that go to the Eden Clinic need? They need to be saved. What do people need that come to Open Door Baptist Church? They need to be saved. What do people all over creation, all over the planet need? They need to be saved. They need to realize, yes, there is this fruit of children and the fruit of chores, but ultimately we have the fruit of our choices, and if we live with our choices, we'll be eternally separated from God. But God has given another seed in Jesus Christ. We can have His grace and His mercy as a result. Church, might we be involved in the business of offering that grace to others? She mentioned families that are dealing with the emotional toll and distress that this would bring. Maybe for years and years, I know Ms. Shumway and I visited about this, how that for years and years, people deal with distress and turmoil, grief over a choice they made. You say, what's the answer? Salvation. The Spirit of God, and him ultimately working to bear good fruit in that person's life, it'll never be able to take away that choice and maybe some of the consequences that are involved, but they can live their life for the Lord, and the Lord will bring peace and joy to their life because he's the answer. And so maybe you today are living with your choices. Maybe you've decided I'm a sinner and that's the way it's going to be, or maybe I'm going to rely on my goodnesses and see if maybe that will work. For none of that will avail. You can make a choice, a decision today, and you can give your life to Jesus Christ. Invite him into your heart and life. Receive him as your Savior, and he'll give you grace as well. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody, she mentioned it, even in churches, that has been involved in a decision such as abortion, something like that. May I say that the Lord offers you grace today and mercy? He does. God will take your life. He'll do more with it in some ways than even ever before you made your bad decision. God can use it all for his honor and his glory. May we be involved as a church in taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people everywhere, but certainly people that are involved in these types of things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts this morning. Help us to realize you do have a standard still, even in this modern time where, quote, the modern family is highlighted. Lord, may we just get back to the order that you established with the statutes and the judgments. Might we be willing to preach it, but might we be more willing, Lord, to live it, to be an example to others, and then to be a help to people, maybe generations that have watched bad decisions and bad choices made again and again, that we might be a source of help to those folks to let them know there's a much better way, the Lord's way. So, Father, I pray that you'd help during this invitation time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this question. Have you received Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you know for sure, if you were to die, that you would go to be with the Lord for a Bible reason? Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know that, but I'm concerned about that. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you simply lift up a hand, straight up and right back down, no one else looking around? But I'd like to pray with you about that most important decision in your life. Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure, but I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Is there one? Let me ask this question. Maybe you're here this morning and see any hands about the lost, but maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you'd say simply this, Pastor Taylor, God has spoken to my heart concerning this passage and the message of this morning. Pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. Let's pray together. Have a time of invitation. Father, thank you now for the way that you have spoken to our hearts. I pray that we will be moved to action. Lord, it's easy to look around at our country, at our society, and say how bad and terrible it is, and it is. But Lord, may we be involved in being a source of help. Truly, because your word offers it. I didn't see any hands this morning, Father, but if there is one, either here physically or online, who does not know you as Savior, help them during this invitation time to be willing to come. Let somebody show them from the word of God what they need to know so they might have eternal salvation. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?